Take your Bible, if you would, go to Acts chapter number 20, and I'll tell you the verse here in just a minute. Tonight's sermon topic is the role of a pastor, okay? And so I don't want you to think I'm trying to garner power to myself. I want to show you my heart for you as your pastor. And the reason for this sermon is really that there have been a lot of opportunities to be a pastor during this time. There have been plenty of hurt. There have been plenty of needs. There have been plenty of people who need some form of comfort, some form of counsel, some form of leadership. And so I want to come to you tonight and really just bare my heart. And I doubt there's anybody in this room who would think, pastor's trying to garner authority to himself. You know that. You know me better than that. And so I think if you'll just kind of give me a space of grace as I kind of present the topic, present the idea, I think by the end of it, we'll both come out of this realizing what the whole purpose really was. I want to say I have never loved being your pastor more than I do right now. I've also never felt more inadequate being your pastor than I do right now. I wish that there were certain things that I could do for our church family in this season that I just simply don't have the ability. And in some ways, we'll see tonight, I don't have the responsibility either. But it is in my heart to love you, to serve you, and to help guide you. But I want to take a moment and just I want to rally our troops together as a church family and just recognize for a minute that there are a lot of people who are hurting today. Even this week, my phone has been going off and off and off. And I think that's great. I say that to say, hey, keep the calls coming. I want to pray for you. I want to know what's going on. There have been more ER visits this week than I care to even remember. People have all kinds of issues, circumstances, difficulties, and needs in their life. And as a pastor, it is my job to help in some of those areas. But I just want to say, Satan, I feel like Satan has a little bit of a leash right now where he can go and kind of bring some hardship against our church family and against our people. I'm the kind of guy, I don't like when people say, Satan's really working right now. I don't really like when people say that. Most of the time, I want to give that credit to God, that God is allowing hardship and God is bringing difficulty in our life. So very, very seldom would I ever recognize, Satan's really having his way. But I feel like over the course of the last couple of weeks, Satan really is trying to have his way. And for some reason, God has seen fit to allow him that space to kind of bring hardship into our lives and into our church family. And so as your pastor, my abilities have proven to be very insufficient in this season. But one thing I do have and one thing I have wielded on your behalf is prayer. And I mean it when I say that I feel like I have prayed more for our church family in the last 2 weeks than really at any other season in my pastorate. I've prayed in the night watches. I've prayed for your families. I've prayed for your ailments. I've prayed for your fears. I prayed that God would bring you peace. I prayed for your children. I prayed for your circumstances. And so I just want to say, as a pastor, it is my desire to help lead you to a place of stability and lead you to a place of courage. But I have prayed for the people of this church so much over the last many weeks. And I don't say that to sound spiritual. Please understand that, because the Lord knows where I fall short. I tell you that so that you know that you have someone in your corner who is genuinely trying to go to war on your behalf. I am genuinely trying to spend time on my knees on behalf of your children and your family and your circumstances, because this is a crazy season. And while my abilities are insufficient, my weapons are strong to the pulling down of strongholds. I can go to God in prayer for you. And so I want to encourage our church family in this season, especially, let's go to battle for each other. Let's pray one for another. Let's send the notes and send the text message and a little extra time in prayer. Let's gird up each other's family. Let's pray for each other's kids. Let's be selfless in our prayer time. Because listen, when our family is under siege, it's the job of the family to lean into prayer, to lean into Christ, to ask for his mercy, to ask for protection upon God's people. And so as your pastor, I just want to say this. I am happy to go to war on your behalf. I am happy to spend time on my knees. And so listen, if there is a need, please let me know. I'm more than happy to schedule the counseling appointment. I'm more than happy to take your call. I'm more than happy to bring your request before the Lord. And whatever it is that you need in this time, I want to make sure to avail myself to that more than ever, because I really feel like this season requires that of me for you and for your family. But the idea of what a pastor is something that we've definitely covered in the past. Some here, some there, part of this message, part of that message. But tonight, I really want to kind of wrap it all together in one single sermon and bring to you what the scripture says the job of the pastor is for a couple of reasons, which I'll get to in a minute. But we've looked at this idea before. What does the word pastor even mean? We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament a bunch of different times. And in the Greek, it's poimen. In the Hebrew, it's the word ra'ah. And it literally means shepherd. It just means someone who leads animals. And that's not that you're animals, but it just means that the job of a pastor is that of a shepherd. And so right now, as your earthly shepherd, I'm not the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd, he's Jesus Christ, and he's the Lord over his heritage. And we'll see all those truths in just a minute. But as your earthly shepherd, I truly want to be here for our church family in this time. I want to breathe courage into you. I want to help ground your faith. I want to bear your burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I want to call you to peace. I want to call you to move forward. And so lest somewhere in our hearts and minds, I don't want us to think that my perspective on this whole season, my charge forward, my desire for us to let's abound, it's not, I don't want you to think that's reckless. I want you to understand the heart of a shepherd is not to lead the flock into the dying hole. The heart of the shepherd is not to breathe discouragement, not to breathe fear. The heart of the shepherd, from what I can find in Scripture, it is the job of a pastor to lead you forward, to lead you to biblical principles of peace and of courage and of strength and of stability. And so, nobody said anything, but maybe just in my own insecurities, I feel like some people might look and say, you know, the idea of a bounding pastor, that's pretty foolish. I hope that's not your thought. I hope that you recognize, and even, I don't like to get political, so I'll step over here, but even the media tended to criticize leaders, be it our president or somebody else, for, you know, oh, you're just downplaying it when you're calling everybody to not panic. Well, I think the job of a shepherd is to call people to not panic. I think that's the job of what God has put a pastor here for. And so my desire is to call us into a place where we can really experience the blessings of God, where we can live a life that is right before our Creator. And so tonight I want to help you understand what to expect from the guy behind this pulpit. I want you to know, number one, that I don't want to just be your preacher. I feel like, I know that the call of an evangelist and all those different things, the gift of an evangelist, but my desire from the moment I got here, even the deacons, I think, asked me, or one of their wives said, what do you want to be called, preacher or pastor? And I said, I'd want to be a pastor. A preacher preaches, a pastor preaches and shepherds. And so it is my desire to be more than just the guy that stands up here and yells at you three times a week. I get the responsibility to cry aloud. I want to take that job. But I also want to be your pastor, and I want you to know what that means from Scripture. I've used the illustration often, and unfortunately, I find myself using it all the time. Every now and then, a church member will come and say, oh, hey, preacher, I hate to bother you, but I have a spiritual need. And every time that comes up, that grieves my heart. I use this illustration all the time to people who say that. I say this. That would be similar to gathering your groceries in the grocery store, walking up to the checkout stand and saying, hey, I really don't want to inconvenience you, but can I pay for this? It's literally the job of the cashier to check you out. It literally is the job of the pastor to care for your soul. And this, I never want you to feel like, oh, I don't want to, you know. Now, listen, if it's a hangnail, I don't need to get called at 3:30 in the morning. But if it's a serious circumstance, then I have no issue with you contacting me. There may be times where I'm not able to answer. You leave a message, and I'll get back to you. I'll call you, and I answer the phone far more than maybe my family would like. But I try to be available because you are my ministry. You are my calling. And I want you to understand what the job of a shepherd is. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 says, I'll let you look there. It says, this is a speaking to the shepherd, speaking to the pastor. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. It says, make sure you're looking at your heart, preachers, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We'll see in just a moment what a preacher is not, but I didn't die for any of you. I am not your Savior. I cannot be your God. That is not my job. And I know that that sometimes gets misused from men behind this pulpit. We'll talk about that. But here we see that the church was purchased with his blood, not mine, not my sacrifice. I'm not going to build this church. He is, verse number 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you and not sparing the flock. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that you'd make tonight's study productive. I pray that, Lord, we would come to a biblical understanding as you have guided me through the Scriptures of what my role is in their life. And I pray, Father, that you would gift to us a healthy relationship. You would gift to them a pastor after your own heart. Father, you'd gift to me a group of people who genuinely love you and understand what the role of a preacher is. So God bless us and guide us. These are difficult days for sure, but where it gets difficult, your grace does abound. And so we accept that. We understand that. We lean heavily into you. We ask for the safety for our church family. We ask for those who have sickness in their life. We ask for those who have a difficulty. I think about the different ER visits and the slips, the falls, the scares with medication, all different things that are going on even this week. And we just commit this group of people. I commit this group of people to your care. You purchased them with your own blood. Father, I know and you know that I love these people, but you love them so much more than I do. And so, Father, we commit them to your care. We ask for a special hedge of protection around your church family. And Lord, we ask for courage in the life of our church family. We ask for peace. We ask for direction, for guidance, for strength, for your spirit to come and comfort us. So, Lord, bless this time as we study your word. May it be edifying to the believers, and may it be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to take your Bible. You're going to stay there in Acts chapter number 20. I'll give you a couple more verses to turn to. We'll go to a different set of scriptures for every single point. Now, I want to start our study tonight with what a pastor is not, okay? As I think it's very important, especially in the day in which we live, we're seeing a lot of charlatans misuse the office and the position of a pastor. So I want to give you what a pastor is not, because there are all kinds of counterfeits out there. There are all kinds of people who hold the office of a pastor or have the title on the door, or for generations they've stood in a pulpit, but they've misused it. So I really want to define that. But I also understand this: there are bad people in every position of influence. There are such things as bad pastors, for sure. There are such things as unbiblical or even wicked or selfish preachers. There certainly are. But there are also wicked politicians. There are also wicked police officers and CEOs and teachers and judges. Any position of influence tends toward pride, tends toward gathering and building a kingdom for yourself. And I want you to see this evening, as we begin, very first off, what a pastor is not. And so number one, I want you to look that the pastor is not the Lord over the flock. Now, let's stay there in Acts chapter 20. Jesus knew that bad men would hold this good office. In Acts 20, 29, it says, "For this I know, that after my departing," this is Paul speaking, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now that's very, very important, because most of the times the misuse of this office is for themselves. They will draw men to themselves and not lift up Jesus. And so I want you to see, number one, that the pastor is not the Lord over God's heritage. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 3, it says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock." The word Lord it's pretty easy to define. In some scriptures, it means bread giver. In most places, it means one who reigns as a monarch or as a king. There is one king in this church, and it is not Casey Trudell. It is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of this church. I'm more like the equipment manager, okay? I'm here to equip you for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, but I am not King Jesus. And many times men will misuse this office and make it about themselves and make it about their ideas and their ways. And you pray for me. I don't want to become that person. And what I know is I might be able to stand up here in my own pride and say, I'm not that guy, but so would every other person who operates in that manner. And so you pray that God would keep that right in my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." It is the occupation of a pastor not to be the Lord, but to lift up the Lord so that he would draw men to himself. Number two, what is a pastor not? A pastor is not to make merchandise of God's people. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. And if you got a ribbon, keep it there in 1 and 2 Peter, those epistles. We're going to be back there a couple times. We'll be back to, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 5 in a little bit. But we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter number 2. A pastor is not to make merchandise of the people of God. 2 Peter 2, 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." There will be preachers who live wrong and preach heresy and do wrong, and their manner of living will cause the word of God to be evil spoken of. Verse number 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." God commands that the pastor not make merchandise of the people of God. You are people. You are not products. You are families. You are not slaves to build a kingdom for myself. You are sheep to lead, not cattle to drive. And I remember when I first entered into the pastorate, and I want to be careful to kind of keep a level of anonymity, but I remember a couple times this piece of advice coming before I'd ever really, I hadn't come back for a second candidate opportunity, and I had some, not many, and honestly, not the majority of pastors, but I remember receiving advice that said, well, you got to make sure that they pay you what you're worth, know what you're getting into, and know what they're going to pay you before you come. I feel like that's unbiblical. I was recently giving advice to a young man who was candidating for a pastorate, and they gave him the offer, and he was wondering, should he ask for more? And my advice to him was, that's stupid. I said, I don't think any preacher, any minister should ever go into ministry knowing what they get. I don't think that's the reason that anybody should enter ministry. And it's always been my practice to not know. When I went to Lompoc, I had no idea. I accepted the position before knowing what would be given me. Here, the same thing. I don't want to make merchandise of God's people. In the same way, I don't know what any of you give. I don't want to know that. I don't want to make merchandise of you. And I know pastors who think, oh man, I can't lose that person. They're a big giver. I can't offend that person. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to lose anybody. But I also don't want to be a respecter of persons that says, well, you know, this brother gives more than that brother gives. So if this brother and that brother ever get into it, I'm picking that brother. God help us. It is not the job of the pastor to make merchandise of God's people. Number three, it is not the job of the pastor to tell you, and you might not like this one, it is not the job of the pastor to tell you what you want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's talking about you. That they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Listen, we live in a day where people want to hear what they want to hear. There are stadiums packed full of people listening to preachers who are telling them what they want to hear. Oh, you can be rich. You know, if you do this, then you will get all the treasures of the world. Did you know the prosperity gospel is indeed in the Bible? What is the prosperity gospel? The prosperity gospel says, well, if you serve this deity will give you all the stuff. The prosperity gospel appears one time in Scripture. And it's in a conversation between Jesus and Satan himself. And Satan himself says, if you bow down before me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. So the prosperity gospel is indeed in Scripture, but it's not coming from the deity that created heaven and earth. And so this idea I don't even know where I was going with that. Oh, people heap to themselves teachers that just tell them what they want to hear. There are stadiums packed full of them. My wife and I, we were going through our family devotions. Would you go to 1 Kings chapter number 22? This is such a good illustration of what every preacher, prophet, pastor should be in the eyes of the Lord, really in the stead of God, because we stand before you on behalf of God, and that's a heavy responsibility. And in fact, Christ gives the greater condemnation to teachers. He said to the Pharisees, you teachers will receive the greater condemnation. There's a great responsibility that comes with holding the office of teacher. But we were going through our family devotions, and we came to 1 Kings 22, and it's Ahab, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And they come together. They're getting ready to go to war against the Syrians. And one of the neatest stories that my wife was reading to the kids, and we kind of talked about it as a family. And what happens is Ahab calls his prophets. It says the prophets of the Lord, and they're not. And he calls the prophets, and these prophets come and say, God's going to deliver the Syrians into your hand, Ahab. No one is as mighty as you. And I mean, they forge this altar, and they're falling on it. And this is what your enemies will do. And they get all theatrical, these prophets of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, I don't know why, but God put some wisdom inside of that man. And he said, isn't there another prophet here? I mean, isn't there another preacher who could come and tell us what God really says? It's almost like Jehoshaphat doesn't trust these people. And Ahab says, yes, there's another prophet, but I hate that guy because he always prophesies against me. And he says, fine, we'll call him. Look at verse number 13, 1 Kings 22. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declared good unto the king with one mouth. And notice what the messenger decides. He wants to tell the preacher what to say. He says, let thy words, I pray thee, be like the words of one of them, and speak that which is good. But notice what Micaiah says. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And that is the job of a preacher. Not to tell you what is comfortable, not to tell you what you want to hear, not to approve every area of your life. And listen, that's also the job of every parent. Let me stop for a minute and say that. That's also the job of every parent. It's not to tell your kids what they want to hear. Well, you know, if I told them not to do that, they're just going to go out and do it anyway. That's a terrible parenting model, okay? At least you can say I was right with God and instructed my family the right way, even if they didn't hear or didn't listen. But that's the job of every real preacher, every real pastor is to just kind of say, I know you want to hear what you want to hear, but the fact of the matter is, what the Lord telleth me, what the Lord saith, that will I speak. So the job of the pastor is not to be the Lord. It's not to make merchandise of you, and it is not to tell you what you want to hear. So let's dive in. I think we got six or seven of these. What is the office of a pastor biblically? Would you jump to Ephesians chapter number 4, and we'll go verse number 11. But the office of the pastor is a God-ordained office given to the church. I say this to prove this point. It's not a man-made position. The office of a pastor is something very clearly found within the confines of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, let me just say, this office is not more important than the role you play in the body of Christ. It just happens to be different. We've been speaking in regards, we're doing contemporary theology, and we're getting ready to cover a couple topics. Feminism is one of them. And we were talking about the idea that are men and women equal in value? 100%. Are they equal in function? No, nobody could argue that. They're simply not equal in function. God has different commands and calls and giftings and responsibilities to the husband as he does the wife. And the same thing is true of a preacher. The office of a pastor is not more important. It's equal in value, but it's not equal in function. There are certain responsibilities that God gives to the pastor. And one of those biblical things is that it's an ordained, created position that God has called and gifted to the church. Now, listen, there have been monstrous men who have misused this office. But it was not created by men. There certainly have been wicked men who have wielded this for wicked uses, but God created this office. And as he says in 1 Timothy 3:1, that it is a good work. Now, because of charlatans, and this you probably are aware of, I'm certainly aware of it as a pastor, because of charlatans misusing the pulpit and God told me to make you buy a $40 million jet. And that's just, you know, I heard one guy said, if Jesus was on earth, he wouldn't have a jet. You know, Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, okay? So let's not be crazy on that idea. But because charlatans' misuse of this office, preachers, the office of a pastor has taken a bit of a credibility hit. And it used to be that the office of a pastor was even in the world an honorable position. You could tell people, hey, I'm a pastor. Oh, that's great. Now it's like, oh, you're going to take my money? And if you've seen any of the, please don't read the Facebook posts every time, you know, KGET or 23ABC puts it out there, church open, oh, all money, rah, rah, rah. And sure, there's some evidence to all of that, but that's not the real ordained office of a pastor. And so I want you to understand first off that this is a position, this is an office that was ordained and gifted to the church by God. Number two, go to Ephesians chapter number 4. I don't know if you're there or not. I know that we read from it recently. The role of the pastor is to help the flock grow into the perfected image of Jesus Christ. So it's my job to help you look like Jesus, okay? That is what God calls the office of a pastor to do. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Again, we saw that the giftings of, you know, to some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. Why? Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, the job of a pastor, and the knowledge of the Son of God, the job of the pastor, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so my goal as a pastor ought to be to create Jesus in your life, to help you look and respond and love and guide and submit the way that Jesus would have you to. That is the job of the pastor. It's not my job to build a kingdom. And I'm going to bring this up because we've seen some of this even in recent days. I was talking to my wife recently about this idea, and I told her I feel like pastors lose their way in ministry because they become more concerned about the kingdom that they have built and protecting it and furthering it than they do about loving the sheep God gave them. And that's why I think pastors hide sin. Because I spent 15 years building this. Well, there's your first problem. You didn't build it. It might have been 15 years of service unto Christ. It might have been 15 years of service unto yourself. But if you think, well, I spent 15 years building this. If this comes out, it's gonna bring it down. Well, number one, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But if you're not building it right, then you certainly should be afraid of how God would bring it down. But I've seen as pastors lose their way because we get caught up in, is this not great Babylon which I have built? And now I got to protect it. Now I got to keep it. But the job of a pastor, as we'll see in a little bit, is not to build anything. It's to love. It's to shepherd. It's to guide. And that's why we see people putting themselves in front. It's why we see people bleed, or pastors bleeding their church families dry. But it is the job of the pastor not to build a kingdom, but to help the flock become more like Jesus. My hope after God kills me or I have to retire because I can't talk anymore, I hope that it can be said that you all became more like Christ because of my teaching, my preaching, and the way that I've lived. I hope that can be said. So number one, it is an ordained position by God. Number two, it is to help you, the job, the office of a pastor is to help you become more like Jesus. We're going to find also in Ephesians chapter 4, the role of the pastor is to help mature the flock of God. Look at verse number 14 of Ephesians 4. That we henceforth be no more children. Again, God gave pastors, he gave evangelists, he gave all these things to the church for the perfecting of the saints so that we can come into the image of Christ, the fullness of a perfect man. And then verse 14, that we henceforth also, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So listen, church family, it is the occupation of a pastor to help take your weaknesses, and we all have them, but to take the weaknesses of a person and to help guide them to a place of spiritual maturity where you grow. So listen, if you go to a church, and I hope this can't be said of us, but if you go to a church that makes you feel really, really good all the time, and you never leave that place thinking, I need to change, you are not in a church that is biblical, because it is the occupation of a pastor to help you mature, that you be no more children blown about with every wind of doctrine. And I want to say this too. It's not the job of a pastor to make God comfortable, right? We've got people all over the world holding the office of a pastor who's trying to make everyone feel comfortable around God. Well, do a brief Bible study and see every human being who ever stood in the actual presence of God, how comfortable they felt. None of them did. Every one of them thought, I'm going to die now. It's not the office of a pastor to bring God down to the level of man. It is the office of a pastor to try to help us live holy, to try to help us mature in our spiritual lives. And for this reason, let me stay with me here. For this reason, I always try to tell people, don't come to this church because you like me, because eventually you won't. I'm just being honest. Because growth and accountability is never comfortable. Now, listen, I'm not going to try to be a jerk. I'm going to try not to be a jerk. But the fact of the matter is, many people get offended when a pastor nudges them towards spiritual maturity. When a pastor says, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Hey, I noticed you used to come out soul winning. That's not happening anymore. That's not because I don't love you. That's because it's actually my job. That's what God has called me to do. But understand, it's my job to help you grow. Proverbs 27, verse number 23 says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. That's not just speaking to a pastor. That's speaking to every parent, every leader, you know, every mom, every dad. But it's also for sure speaking to a pastor. To be diligent to know the state of the flocks. And so let me just say, with as much genuine humility as I can muster, I'm not trying to be unkind. I check on you because I want to know where you're at. I want to know how I can help you. Not to lord over you, but to help you. And listen, in order to help you mature, to be no more children, I need to know where you're at spiritually. And so I'll send the text, or I'll reach out to you, or I'll ask, hey, can you just do a roll call online so that I can know where the sheep are at? Not because you're less than me, but because my calling is to know where you are and to try to help you. And so let me just ask humbly, don't get mad at me when I do my job. Listen, that's what God has given me. Take comfort in the fact, though, that it is my job to grow as well. Nobody in here is not a sheep, okay? I'm a sheep too. I just happen to be the sheep that's supposed to help the other sheep, as we're all to help the other sheep. But very specifically, let me just say, I try to grow alongside you. In fact, in many times, God will send me out into deeper waters ahead of you. God will send me through a trial that he's going to send all of us through a trial. And he sends me out there alone many times so that I can figure out how to tread water and survive so that when we all end up there, I can say, okay, God's with us. He's done this. You know, there's all kinds of manners. And we can look back on just the milestones of our church, things that it's like, hey, guys, none of us have ever done this before, but God's with us. I'm growing just like you're growing, but it's my job to help you grow, as it is everyone else's job. So what is the job of a pastor? Number one, it's a position ordained by God. Number two, to help conform you to the image of Jesus, transform you into the image of Jesus, to help mature you. Number three, Ephesians 4 as well. We're going to find that the role of the pastor is to speak truth. Okay? Ephesians 4:15, we should all be there in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Sometimes truth doesn't taste good. Sometimes it's hard to swallow, but it is still the job of a pastor to tell you what is true. I cannot tell you the number of times that someone has sat across my office desk and asked me for advice. Sometimes that's very uncomfortable because what they need to hear is not what they want to hear. What they need to hear is sometimes the rebuke of the Word of God. Sometimes it's unpalatable, and we'll see in just a minute, but it's my job to call sin, sin. It is my job to call a wolf, a wolf. It is my job to put you in remembrance of what Scripture has to say. And can I say, I don't like hurting people with truth. I don't relish in that. But I like even less losing God's people to Satan. I like even less watching someone continue on a path that will ultimately lead to their destruction. And so it is the job, as we saw Micaiah say, nope, I'm not going to say what you want to hear. I'm going to, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And so as your pastor, it is my commitment to speak to you truth, even when it hurts. Now, you don't have to go there. If you'd like to, you can go to 2 Timothy 4:2. We've seen this verse. I'm gonna go back at this verse because it gives me comfort. It might not give you comfort, but it certainly comforts me, okay? Because I have this as a foundation upon which to stand as a pastor. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul is speaking to a preacher, a young preacher, and he's giving him admonishment. He's giving him advice on how to do this. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I want to focus in, and we've seen this before, on the idea of in season and out of season. I love strawberries when they're in season. And I don't miss a whole lot about the Central Coast, but they do have way better strawberries than we do. They're on the Central Coast, Santa Maria, Lompoc area. The strawberries get like the size of baseballs. And when they are in season, they are just the most delicious thing that you'll ever eat. But a strawberry out of season, that's bitter and hard to swallow. But the Bible tells us here that a pastor's job is to preach to you, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It is the job of the pastor to preach to you when you like it, when it's in season. And man, that was a juicy message. And oh man, that was sweet to the taste. I love that so much. Good preaching. But it is also the job of the pastor to preach to you when it's, oh, that was a little unsavory. That didn't swallow very easy. That was a little hard to, that didn't seem quite as enjoyable as the last message that, pastor preached on hell. That was, I like the message on peace more. But it is the occupation of a pastor to preach to you when you like it and when you don't. That's the occupation of a pastor. Sometimes my preaching will be exhortation, leading you to encouragement. But other times it is my responsibility to reprove, to rebuke. And sometimes that doesn't feel right. And can I just ask, and you all have done a great job, please don't make my job harder by getting angry when I do it. If I preach a scripture and it hurts. Now listen, my disposition should not offend. And we'll talk a little bit about being harsh in just a minute. I don't want to do that. But if I stand and I preach the Word of God and you don't like that, can I ask, what would you have me do? Would you have me skip over scripture because you didn't like it? Would you have me ignore my mandate as a preacher to tell you the truth, which we'll get to in just a second. We just got to that. If it's in the Bible, what are we going to do about it? I mean, if it's in scripture, one guy I think you probably will know, I think it's Ben Shapiro, said facts don't care about your feelings. Scripture doesn't change based on our opinions. It just doesn't happen. It's settled in heaven forever, O Lord. It was there before you drew your breath. It'll be there after you draw your final. And God isn't opening that for debate or discussion or how you feel about that. And that does put us sometimes in awkward positions, okay? Sometimes as a pastor, I'm going to have to say, hey, I just want to put you in remembrance of this truth. Don't hit me, don't hurt me, don't hate me. But that's what the Bible says. And that is my job. So the job of a pastor, number one, is ordained by God to help conform you to Jesus, to help mature you, to tell you the truth. And it is the role of the pastor to love the flock. Look at verse number 15 again. It says, but speaking the truth in love. Listen, I don't understand preachers who preach harsh for harshness's sake. oftentimes, not always, and not even most. There are some really awesome evangelists out there who genuinely, when they come into a church, they may not know them, but they really love the people. But I think a lot of times you get a traveling preacher in, and not always, but some of the times, you get a traveling preacher in who just swings for the fences, shears every sheep, calls out every person, "You don't love God if you're not, you know, wearing a tie, and you're just good for nothing if you're not, get out of." And a lot of times people like that can come in and make a mess. But I was talking to Pastor Graves when he was getting ready to be ordained, and I told him, I said, love will temper your heart toward people. You know, because it'd be easy to stand up in a group full of people that you don't know and just be like, "You're a terrible Christian, and you're a terrible Christian, and you don't love Jesus." It's a whole lot different when you're a pastor and you know they're hurt, and you know what's going on in their family, and you know where they're at. Love will temper you, and it is the job of a pastor to love. I try to never preach just for the sake of being harsh. I try to form my words and study the messages to be seasoned with grace and seasoned with love that the Father has toward you all. But let me give you a disclaimer. I am going to fail. I am absolutely going to mess up in this department. I will have grouchy days. I will have poorly timed statements. I will forget a time or two. I will say something that I didn't mean it that way, but it certainly sounded that way. Just understand this. Listen to me when I say, I love you with all of my heart. I will mess up, and I ask for forgiveness in those areas. But as one dear lady in the church recently pointed out, "Pastor, you have so many more gray hairs since the last like 2 months. These gray hairs are proof that I love you." There are a lot easier jobs out there than being a pastor, but I genuinely do love you. And I'll talk about that in just a little bit. But understand the job of a pastor created and ordained by God to help conform you to Jesus, to help mature you, to tell you the truth, to love you. The role of the pastor, go back to 1 Peter, okay? Hopefully you kept the ribbon there or something, but the role of the pastor is to feed the flock of God. And this is perhaps my most important, most weighty responsibility as a pastor. 1 Peter. Don't go to 1 Timothy. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5. The role of a pastor is to feed the flock of God. 1 Peter 5, 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder." So preachers, elders. "And the witness of his sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Church family, this is where this book comes into play. Each service, I genuinely try. I've not always succeeded, and that's a fact. But each service, I try to pour over the feeding bucket and just ask God, okay, what's on the menu this week? What do your people need? I mean, think about this. Think about how difficult it is to hit the need of the church. Normally, there's 150 to 200 of you. Some of you might be struggling with your marriage. Some of you might be struggling with your finances. Some of you might be struggling with your peace. Some of you might be struggling with forgiveness. There's all manner of people and problems present. But here's the beauty of the Word of God. As a pastor, I go to Scripture. I try to study, and I try to ask God, okay, what's on the menu for your sheep? They're not mine. What do you want to feed them? And I need this book because you need this book. The fact of the matter is, opinions will not fill your soul. Funny stories won't save your marriage. Anecdotal statements won't cure rebellion. My life experiences are not enough for you to build your family upon. But within the pages of this scripture, within the pages of this book, lies all the food that your soul will ever need. And thus it is my job in 2 Timothy 15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thus it is the pastor's job in Acts chapter 6, verse number 4, to give ourselves continually unto prayer and to the ministry of the word. Because I need something to give you to feed your soul. And listen, fun preaching, hip preaching, all those. I know I've got a microphone. You pray for me. This has been so hard for me. The sound guys have all but broken my arm and said, "Oh, it's better for the online thing." I feel like a bit of a hippie right now. I don't even know what's hip now. I'm not sure what the cool kids are doing, but apparently they're wearing these. But it's better for our online ministry. So for those of you watching, we do this for you. But you can build a crowd of weak people by preaching watered down messages. But I am convinced now more than ever that you will not build a church that survives a season like this without preaching the Bible. Because the Bible is what will build your life. It is what will secure your soul. It is what will secure your family. And it is what will cause you to come out on the other side. I said early on in this thing that my hope, and I know this sounds a little bit cynical, but my hope is that all the other non-biblical churches who are built on fun and fashion and flashy don't survive this season. That is my genuine hope. I hope that there are less churches, and I use that name very loosely. I hope that there are less churches at the tail end of this. I'm not talking about, you know, independent Baptist churches using the King James Bible. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about all the other ones that you pass on your way here that say church and do not use the Bible and do not preach Jesus. They preach themselves or they preach their own, you know, social theories. My hope is that there are less of them. But you need the Word of God, and so it's my job to study to show myself approved. Number seven. All right, verse number two of 1 Peter 5. It is the job of the pastor to take leadership over the flock. 1 Peter, now you might think, ha, that's what pastor's after. That's the crowning jewel of being a pastor. Okay, I'll talk about that in a minute. 1 Peter 5, 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, and I know why God put this in there. Don't do it because you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. And like I said, this might sound like a cool and exciting attribute of the office of the pastor, and yeah, I would love to be in charge. To that, I would say a big, fat nope. That is not the crowning jewel of being a pastor. That is perhaps the heaviest weight of being a pastor. Sometimes I wish, and listen, we have the greatest staff in all the world. I'm so thankful for the men and women that God has put on our team. And don't tell them, but October the 18th, just be mindful of it, Staff Appreciation Day, all for them. We want to love them. They have served and sacrificed and given so much to be a part of that. Don't tell them, though. Okay, anyway, back to this. Part of me wishes I could go back to the days where if it all fell apart, it wasn't my fault. Now I very much so feel keenly aware of the idea that what if this happens? Oh, that's me. What if this happens? Now, listen, I give all the glory to God if everything goes great. But if it all falls apart, you got to know there's one person I'm going to blame. I hope you don't blame him, but I'm certainly going to blame him. It would be me. But listen, to some, it might sound like the best part of pastoring. But to every pastor who is shepherded after the heart of God, they would say that this is by far the heaviest burden to carry, to lead the flock of God, to be the one that we'll have to answer for how did we do church in 2020? How did we keep people safe while still obeying Scripture? That's something I alone in this room will have to answer. There are great men in our deacons and in our leadership and in our staff who give input to that. But ultimately, the leadership falls upon my shoulders. And so listen, I do it not because it's an awesome, fun thing. I do it because sheep need a shepherd. People need a pastor. And honestly, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't trade this responsibility for an easier occupation or fill in the blank. So what is the job of a pastor? And we're going to close here on this last one. It's ordained by God to help you conform to Jesus, to mature you, to tell you the truth, to love you, to feed the flock of God, to lead the flock of God. And I want to leave you with one, actually that's our final point, but I want to leave you with one final verse. Would you jump to Jeremiah chapter number 3? I hope, and I'm showing you this verse as a prayer request. Would you pray that it would be able to be said and I'd be able to say that this verse would describe my pastorate? I hope that this can. I cannot say that. I don't get the inspiration of Scripture like Paul to say, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I'm going to die someday, and I'm going to wait for Jesus to tell me if I did it right. But one verse that I hold dearly in my heart as a pastor is Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 15. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Now, church, I'm going to be honest. This is not just me being self-loathing or anything. I'm for sure that the people of Faith Baptist Church will never be able to say, we had the greatest preacher ever. And I'm not looking for anybody to correct me on that. I know for sure the people of Faith Baptist Church will never be able to say, we had the most dignified pastor this world has ever seen. He was the best reader. You know, he was the best this. I know for sure there's going to be some things that cannot be said of me. I've heard preachers call, this is America's pastor. Or, this is the greatest Christian since the Apostle Paul. None of those accolades are going to be stated at my funeral. But one thing I hope that can be said is that I pastored according to his heart and that I fed you according to knowledge and understanding. Now listen, I say it often, but it never feels like I say it enough. And it never feels like I portray it properly. I love being your pastor. Behind being his child, her husband, and their father, the greatest honor of my life is to be your pastor. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. I wouldn't trade it for another group of people. I love you with all my heart. And it is my hope that we can get through this together. I wish as your pastor, and this is kind of the birthplace of this message, I wish that as your pastor, I had the power to promise you only easy days. I wish I could do that, but I can't. But I can promise you this. I'm going to try to do my job the right way. I'm going to try to preach to you the word of God because that's what's going to fill your soul. That will not return to him void. I'm going to do my job to be here to love you. I'm going to do my job to try to be here to teach you the word. I'm going to be here to try to help mature you, to be in season, out of season, to answer the phone calls, to return the text, to pray for you, to make the visit, to sit with you, to marry your kids, to bury your parents, to do all those things. It's the greatest of honors of my life outside of the things I listed prior. I believe that God is with us, and I believe the greatest days still lie ahead. I've been thinking much about this, and I am done, but I do have a couple minutes. I've been thinking much about this. We're, if you're not with us on Wednesday nights in our study, then I'm going to have to introduce this idea. God tells Jacob, he says, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. He says, I will be with you there. But understand, for maybe 75, 80 years, they prospered. For 375, they were slaves. But God said, go. I will be there. I will prosper you. I think it's the desire of every leader to look ahead and say, no, it's great. It's good days. Only bright, only sunny, only safe, only good. I can't say that. But I can do my job to the best of my ability in the enablement of the Spirit and hope and pray that you would do yours. Let's pray.